Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, reading from the English Standard Version. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many.
Oops, I need my Bible. Thanks, sweetie. Some things you can just wing it, but preaching's not one of those times. Well, it's very good to see everybody here today. I do appreciate you, all of you, every one of our members. I appreciate you if you're engaging with us via our live stream. If you have any questions about our congregation, please reach out to us and let us know. And if you're visiting here in person, then stick around a little bit after our worship service and give us a chance to find out what brought you here today. What questions do you have? What spiritual needs do you have that we can help satisfy? We'd love to open up our Bibles together with you, get an answer to your questions, and help you to find the path to Jesus Christ, which you find in His Word alone. I'm going to mix up a few metaphors today, so we're just going to get a great big mixing bowl, throw them all in, and see what comes out the other end. Talk about spaghetti first. Rebecca says, there's a term that she uses to describe me when I put too much spaghetti on a plate. She says, you got your spaghetti eyes on. And there's a thing about spaghetti is I can pile it on and pile it on, and I always feel like I could put a little bit more on there. I'm very ambitious when it comes to eating spaghetti. Today is one of those lessons where I probably had my spaghetti eyes on. When I was putting it all together, there's probably too much material in here for one sermon, and it ought to have been a two-parter. So that's analogy number one. Analogy number two, let's talk about Lego pieces. This week, Sterling got a hold of a 15,000-piece Lego set. Now, part of that is thanks to Diane Papazan, who's a wonderful person. And she, of course, does volunteer work and helps out with a lot of things, especially at Le Bonheur Children's Hospital. She found a way for Sterling to use his Lego talents to help out at Le Bonheur. He's putting together a 15,000-piece mural. You know, each little Lego piece is going to go on panels, and then it's going to be put up on a wall. A mural of the world. It's a giant map of the world, 15,000 pieces. But the thing is, you need all of them, because you know what the panel is behind them that all the pieces go on? It's bright pink, which means if you miss one piece, you're going to know it because there will be a bright pink dot in the middle of the Pacific Ocean or something like that. So every single one of those 15,000 pieces, as inconsequential as they might seem, in a great big bag of blue pieces, in a great big bag of green pieces might be, as inconsequential as one of them might seem in a pile, if you're missing one of them, it's going to be very obvious. And of course, the same is true in a jigsaw puzzle. The same is true if you're wanting to start your car. Your car, in a sense, is just like a two-piece puzzle, isn't it? You have a key and you have a car. And if you're missing either one of those things, you do not have a car that's going to go anywhere. Now, I say all of this to say that the pieces in God's kingdom fit together exactly as they were meant to. They fit together in a universal sense in that every Christian in all the world, every saint who has put on Christ is a necessary, important, and valuable part of His kingdom at large. I say it to mean that on the local level, every single one of our members at East Shelby is a necessary and important and valuable part of the work that we're doing as local representatives of Jesus Christ in this world. You're a puzzle piece, a Lego piece that maybe you don't feel like you're important. Maybe you don't feel like you offer anything. but we notice when you're gone. And so does God. Every single one of us means something to God. Every single one of us leaves a gaping hole when we abandon our service to Him, when we abandon the church, when we abandon the job that God has given us to do. Every single one of us is important because we have something to contribute, something that we can do. Let's consider a couple scriptures together. We notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which was in the context of our scripture reading a few moments ago, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, notice what he says here. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, "But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired." So the next metaphor. See what I mean? We're throwing all the metaphors into a big mixing bowl, whether it's spaghetti or Legos or jigsaw puzzle pieces or the human body. But we hope that what comes out the other end is a message that makes sense. I hope it does, because it made sense when I was putting my notes together. So as we go from a jigsaw puzzle, where all the puzzle pieces fit together, to a human body, what 1 Corinthians 12, 18 is saying is, God has put all the pieces of the body exactly where He wanted them. The hand is exactly where it needs to be. You don't want to have a hand sticking out of your middle of your chest, although it might be very convenient for scratching your chin. You don't want to have an eyeball on the bottom of your foot, because it would be a very boring view from inside your socks and shoes. God has put the members of the body, by His wisdom and His great design, exactly where they needed to be. And if the church is like a human body in that way, then you, as a member of the body, you are exactly what you need to be. Every one of the talents that you have, one of the skills, all of your strengths, and even your weaknesses fit somehow or another into this body. My strengths may help overcome your weaknesses. Your strengths help overcome my weaknesses. My talents complement your talents. And your abilities fit in with the larger picture of what we're supposed to be as a church locally and as God's church representing Him here on earth at large. God has appointed some to very specific offices, just like Ephesians 4 says. To some He has appointed as leaders in this way or teachers in that way. But everybody, according to Ephesians 4, does have a role. Notice in Ephesians 4, so go a few more pages in your Bible, in the New Testament, to Ephesians 4. And pick up here in verse 16, using this same analogy as the church like a human body, the Apostle Paul continues in Ephesians 4, verse 16, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Each individual part does something. Each individual part contributes something. And this simple organization that God has established for the church, it needs no updating, it needs no tinkering. As much as we might say, wouldn't it be nice if I had three arms? Or wouldn't it be nice if we could crawl up walls like spiders? Or wouldn't it be nice if we had wings or something like that? For as much as we might kind of daydream about, wouldn't it be great if I was taller or stronger or shorter or whatever it was, you are exactly what God wanted you to be. Not in a moral sense, of course, when we make bad choices, but you, for what you are, for what you contribute, you are exactly what God wanted you to be. And you have a place in the organization, in His kingdom. You need to fill that role. Do your job. Be a part of the body. What worked for one church was supposed to work for every church, by the way. We see that in several scriptures in the New Testament, that if something worked in Thessalonica or if something worked in Corinth, if they were supposed to be a body that made sense in Corinth, and if what worked there worked in Corinth, it would work elsewhere. And that's true 2,000 years later as well. That's true 2,000 years later as well. So the church is a body that works. It is made up of every saved individual. That's what the church is. The church is not what we feel like defining it to be. The church is not the line that I want to draw for myself or the line that I want to draw on the sand that says, you're the church, but you're not the church. The church is everybody who is saved. And if God knows that you're saved, because God certainly knows if you're saved, you're a part of His church. God determines entry into His church. There is only one church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 very clearly brings that out. For there is one church, he says. There is one body into which we've been baptized. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, like we've already read. Colossians chapter 1, and it says there in verse 18, Colossians 1 and verse 18, that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. They're singular. It's one body, and it's one church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. We are added to that church when we obey the gospel plan of salvation and we are baptized. For it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. You are not the gatekeeper to the church. I am not the gatekeeper to the church. We don't hand out a membership card that you get to flash and say, see, I got a gold star, or I got someone's signature, or I got somebody's approval. You're saved when God saves you. You're part of the church because God adds you to the church. The church operates, though, on the local level. You'll notice that in the scriptures, there is no such thing as the capital congregation. There is no such thing as the headquarters. There is no such thing as some giant corporate structure that exists over the church where you can say that, well, that person is in charge of everything, who's in charge of that person, who's in charge of that person, who's in charge of that person. And the church is like one great big pyramid scheme. No, the church is not a pyramid scheme. The church is not a pyramid scheme. But it does operate on the local level. That wherever there are Christians gathered together in any community around the world, those Christians identify with each other. They say, hey, wait a minute. You're a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian also. So, you know, you've been saved? Well, I've been saved. Well, we got some things we need to do. We need to teach other people how to be saved. We need to get together and worship God together. We need to get a couple of voices raising up to God, because a whole bunch of voices is better than one voice by itself, especially when that voice is mine. And so let's work together. Let's be a local congregation of Christians, a family, a church family. We support each other and love each other and serve God in our community. And when other people become Christians, they can work with us. And if people move to this area, they know where to find God's people. And so the church, even though the church is a universal thing, it is all the saved people in all the world, it operates and it functions in this beautiful way as church families on the local level. We have leadership over our congregation that we see in the scriptures that's been laid out. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's go ahead and read that real quick here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, right? These elders live amongst us. They're in our community. These elders are in our homes. They're in our lives. We trust them. We know them. And they trust us and know us as well. As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, but not under compulsion. Only do it voluntarily, according to the will of God, and never for sordid gain, but with eagerness. That's why any idea that the church is like a pyramid scheme, just throw that out when you read 1 Peter chapter 5. Every element of corruption is thrown out by 1 Peter chapter 5. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You know why? Because our elders are not special people in the sense that they get special status, right? We talked about flashing a membership card, right? You know, you go into Costco and there's like different tiers of Costco membership. Or you go to the airport and there's the people who are, well, there's the dregs of society in the back of the plane. That's where we always are. Or they always stick the kid, you know, the families with all the noisy kids and like the goats and a cage of chickens or something in the back of the plane, where they like throw sawdust on the floor. And then there's business class. Business class. And then even above business class, there's the first class people. And you know, half those first class people are only in there because they were at the right place at the right time, and someone at the ticket counter said, "Hey, you want to be bumped up to first class?" Some joker like me may accidentally end up in first class, and he's sitting there going, "Where's my hot towel? How did I get going on that?" Oh, yeah, that's right. It's okay. The elders do not have any kind of special status because God loves them more or because they're better people than we are. They're just servants serving in a local church family because somebody has to take up the mantle of service and serve in that capacity. When we talk about church, right, we throw around the word church a lot, and I think church comes with some misunderstandings, but church is really a very simple word as it's used in the New Testament. The word church, usually in the New Testament, when it's in the English language, right, church is ekklesia in the Greek. And that just means the called out, as those who are called out. It was a term that was commonly used by the Greeks and the Romans to describe an assembly of citizens in a community that would gather together and discuss policies or laws or rules or affairs in their community. It was used in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. It was used of Israel, that Israel was the ecclesia of God. It was the people that were called out from the world to be unique and distinctive. And so as a body of distinctive people, as a collection of people who stand out from the world, we're God's church. We're God's ecclesia. And here we are. We are the ecclesia that meets together at East Shelby. I'll put it this way. This is a good chart. This is something I've always kind of thought about when it comes to church and what church means and what it means for us to associate with each other and for us to associate with God. You have a direct line of fellowship with Jesus Christ, all right? It doesn't matter if you live in Tennessee or Mississippi or the Philippines or Germany. If you're a Christian, you have a direct line to Jesus Christ. You have direct fellowship with Him. Christ dwells in our hearts through love. He is with us in our lives. You have a direct line of fellowship with Jesus Christ because you have been buried with Him in baptism and raised up with Him in newness of life. But you also share fellowship on a horizontal level, right? That your vertical fellowship is always with Jesus Christ, and nobody impedes that. I don't have anybody in between Jesus Christ and myself. There's nobody who's like Jesus Christ representative or Jesus Christ a clerical assistant or office manager. I don't call his voicemail or his secretary. I don't have to go through you or anybody else to get to Jesus Christ. That is a direct vertical line of fellowship that I have with him. And every Christian in all the world has that direct line of fellowship with Jesus Christ. But we have a horizontal fellowship with each other when we meet together as this church family, as this body of believers at East Shelby. This is a fellowship that we share together, again, on a horizontal level. And so wherever Church A is over here meeting, and wherever Church B is meeting over here, and wherever Church C is meeting over here, these churches, they have fellowship with each other on a horizontal level and fellowship with Jesus Christ on a vertical level, and nobody gets in the way of that. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that I think illustrate this point. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And 1 John 1 and verse 3 says, "What we have seen," speaking of himself and the other eyewitnesses of Jesus, the other apostles, "what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ as well in a vertical sense. And I don't get in your way, and you don't get in my way. And I think that's a really beautiful thing, that unlike like a pyramid scheme or a corporate structure or something, like when you work for a business or you work for a large corporation, does anybody ever actually get to see like Jeff Bezos? Like, who actually gets to see Jeff Bezos? Like, maybe the guys that went on the spaceship with him, and that's about it. Like, if you're lucky enough, you get to go on a rocket ship with Jeff Bezos. But if you're working at Amazon and you're moving boxes back and forth at Amazon, do you ever get to, like, just call Jeff Bezos and be like, hey, Jeff, I had some ideas for the company? No, you got to do that to the guy above you and the woman above him and the guy above her and the woman above him and the man above him and blah, 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 all the way up the chain. And maybe someday, eventually, Jeff Bezos is still not going to care what you have to say. But I think it's a really beautiful thing, isn't it? That, yeah, I share fellowship with you. We're brothers and sisters. And that's a really cool fellowship that we share. But I also share fellowship with the one and only Son of God. And I don't get in the way of that with you, and you don't get in the way of that with me, and I don't get to Jesus Christ through you. I don't have to ask anybody's permission to pray. I don't have to ask anybody's permission to become a Christian and be baptized. I don't have to ask anybody's permission to have faith. That's a very beautiful thing. Another great passage, Romans chapter 12, that talks about a similar concept. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 also talks about this fellowship that we share. In Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. There's that same idea, is we have a fellowship vertically with Christ, but we also share a fellowship horizontally with each other. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, but you could really start early in the chapter, but it says there, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's so important for us to recognize that that fellowship comes with responsibilities to each other. Now, I might not be able to stand in the way of you having fellowship with Christ. But if we're not here to support each other, we may falter in our fellowship with Christ. We need each other. We need a support network. We need to be there to support each other no matter what. Now, given everything that we've said, you might look at some of this as kind of restrictive. Well, how come we don't have some corporate structure? Why isn't there a pyramid scheme? Wouldn't that work better? How come you're talking about local churches? Why don't we, I have a better idea. Instead of local churches being autonomous, why don't we have one guy who's in charge of like a bunch of local churches, and then there'll be a guy in charge of all the guys in charge of the local churches, and at the top of it, we'll have one guy who's in charge of everybody. Wouldn't that be really great? This sounds really restrictive, what you're saying. That church A just is its own church, and does its own thing and has its own leadership, and church B does its own thing and has its own leadership. Well, the fact is that according to the scriptures, local churches are authorized to do their work and their work only. Elders are to oversee their own flocks. Like we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, you need to exercise authority over the flock that's among you. These elders are among you. They live among you. They work among you. They're part of our community. They know our community. Church members are supposed to submit to their own leaders in Hebrews 13, verse 17. And whatever Church A does only has an impact on what Church A does. Whatever Church B does has an impact only on what Church B does. And Church A doesn't get to meddle in the affairs of Church B. Church B doesn't get to stand over the top of Church A and say, we're richer, we're bigger, or we have a celebrity who's a member of our congregation. No. Church A stands or falls because of Church A. Church B stands or falls because of Church B. Everybody shares fellowship with Christ. But there's not a single word in the New Testament that authorizes two or more churches to band together and create either a confederation of churches or a denomination of churches or a synod or a sponsoring church or a missionary society. Church A takes care of Church A. Church B takes care of Church B. And Christ takes care of all of us. Even within a congregation, each individual member stands or falls on his own personal merit. I don't stand or fall because of you, and you don't stand or fall because of me. And that's a really good thing, isn't it? Because sometimes I fail. And if East Shelby was judged because of Ryan Goodwin, East Shelby would not always get a passing grade. And I think our elders would agree with that as well. Not in the sense that Ryan Goodwin doesn't always get a passing grade, but they're going like, yeah, that's for sure. But I think our elders would agree that they don't always feel like they measure up all the time. And I think they feel really glad that this church does not stand or fall simply because of whether they're being perfect or not, whether they're doing it right all the time or not. You stand or fall because of you. There is no group salvation. And all of this protects both the congregation and the individual. And of course, on the screen, I've noted, take a look at Revelation 2 and 3. In that chapter, those two chapters, there are seven churches that are described there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There's seven churches that are described there. And each of those churches stands or falls because of themselves. Right? You stand or fall, your lampstand is there or your lampstand is taken away, not because of what the church down the road is doing or because they've done a good job and we're all just going to be graded on a curve anyway, but because the church at Ephesus or the church in Laodicea or the church in Philadelphia is judged on its own. And the individuals within that congregation are judged as individuals within that congregation. And so it actually protects local congregations from abuse or power or the corporate structure or influence. And with the second half of this lesson, see, I'm going through it real quick here. We've just got 5 minutes left and I've got the second half of this lesson to go. Eating the spaghetti, right? Just stuff it down your gullet. That's what we always tell our kids when they don't want to eat something. Just stuff it down your gullet. That's always good when a preacher, by the way, is in front of you saying, just sit and listen and stuff it down your gullet. I do love you guys and I appreciate your patience with me. Let me go through something real quick here. Because you may look at everything we've talked about in this lesson and go, oh, well, that's all fine, like on a high level, like in theory. That all sounds really good. But Ryan, aren't there certain offices in the church? Right? You're talking about how there's no corporate structure and it's not a pyramid scheme and nobody's in charge of anybody else. But don't we read about things like elders and deacons and preachers? And isn't there this like perception, even in churches in the 21st century, isn't there this perception that like churches have a pastor and there's like one guy who's in charge of the whole thing? Well, let's real quickly just go through some of these things. Because Paul was right in Ephesians chapter 4 when he wrote that there are certain people in the local church that have been given responsibilities. There are offices that are filled, tasks that need to be done, roles that need to be filled, that not everybody is going to fill that role. Start with this idea real quick here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote something to the Thessalonians that I think has a lot of wisdom. He said, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work and live in peace with one another." Now you can see that maybe this is, and there's a couple of ways to interpret this. Maybe we're talking about one group of people here that does all of this. They diligently labor and have charge over you and give you instruction. I tend to think we're talking about different people here. That there are people who labor among you. And you need to appreciate the laborers. And there are also people who have charge over you. And you need to appreciate those who have charge over you. And there are those who give you instruction. And you need to appreciate those who give you instruction. And we're not talking about just one person here or one office. We're talking about a lot of different roles. There are a lot of laborers here. And you don't have to be a deacon to be a laborer in the East Shelby Church of Christ. And we have elders here. But our elders give charge to some of our members and delegate authority and say, "I'd like you to be in charge of this task," or "I'd like you to be in charge of that task." And there are people among us who give instruction, a preacher, Bible class teachers. But you don't have to be a preacher or a Bible class teacher to teach. And so whoever is a laborer and whoever has taken a leadership role and whoever is teaching, let's appreciate them. Let's appreciate them. So what is an elder and what does an elder do? Well, in the New Testament, the word elder is synonymous with other biblical terms like pastor or shepherd or overseer. Acts chapter 20 uses all of them in a sense. And you can see that whether it's pastoring in the sense of an elder as a shepherd, or whether we're talking about them as an elder, as in someone who's advanced in years and has wisdom, or we're talking about someone as a bishop or an overseer, which are synonymous terms, right? That's the same person that we're talking about there. It's an office that's established by God, appointed by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers for the protection of the local congregation against sin. They're shepherds over the church. In other words, they are a body of leaders appointed to administer to our spiritual welfare. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says we are to be subject to our elders. And if our elders are pronouncing verdicts that are in character with the Scriptures, then we support them in that way. We support them in their decisions. There are elders, at least ideally, in every congregation wherever there is a congregation. Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. They were strengthened in the church by bringing forth elders in Jerusalem. It says there in Acts chapter 16, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for them to observe. And the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says that when we're sick, whether spiritually or physically, we call for the elders of the church. The elders of the church will pray over us. They'll provide physical comforts to us as well. And so far as they have the ability, they'll be there for us and support us in that. What about deacons? Because that's another office that we see. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 mentions in the church of Philippi, there were elders and there were also deacons. Now, deacons just are servants. Comes from the word diakonos in the Greek, and diakonos simply means a servant or one who executes the commands of another, also called an attendant or a minister. And usually the term is used to describe a servant of some kind. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and onward, we're given some qualifications for a deacon, that the deacons are to serve the church in a certain way, that they serve underneath the elders, and the elders have the authority to delegate responsibilities and roles to the deacons. The deacons serve the church often in physical capacities, but I think we hem them in a little too much when we say that all their responsibilities are purely physical things. Change light bulbs. That's kind of the joke that goes around deacons meetings sometimes, is that deacons are just there to change the light bulbs. Well, they're not there to change the light bulbs. There's a lot more to it than that. Deacons are charged with duties that may distract the elders from their work. And so finally, we have this last question. We'll bring the lesson to a close here. Well, Ryan, what about you? Aren't you the pastor? You get a lot of phone calls at a church building. Well, I'd like to talk to the pastor. Or you mention that you preach somewhere. Like, oh, I preach for the East Shelby Church of Christ. Oh, you're the pastor of the East Shelby Church of Christ. Well, that's a little bit of a misnomer. And unfortunately, in the 21st century, there's this kind of idea in a lot of churches today that there's that one man who's kind of in charge of all of it. And that's not the model that we see in the Scriptures. In fact, the one man who's in charge of everything approach usually just leads to the consolidation of power and influence in the hands of just a single individual and his inner circle. The Bible model that we see in Titus 1 verse 5 is that there are elders, plural, in a congregation, and that they are honored in their authority in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Of course, we don't have time to go through every single one of the qualifications for an elder that may come in the next few years if we decide to add more elders to our congregation. Suffice to say, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 provide a lot of insight and practical wisdom on what it means and what it takes to be an elder. But there is work for everyone. And like I said, from what we read from 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to be an elder to take charge and be in a leadership position and own something. You don't have to be a preacher to teach. And you don't have to be a deacon to be a servant in this congregation. There's work for everybody, every single part of the body. The hand, the foot, the eyes, the mouth, every single joint and every single ligament contributes to the growth of the body in its faith in the Lord. Every puzzle piece matters. Every single one of those 15,000 Lego pieces is going to contribute to a complete project at the end of it. even if Sterling has to work his thumb until it's gone, putting those pieces together. So whether you're talking about puzzle pieces or a human body, whether you're talking about the roles that we have in a family, this is God's family here. We are God's family. We are members of the body of Christ, but individually, we're also members of each other. And I want to be there for you, and I hope you'll be there for me and for each other. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be, because you're missing out. The church is an amazing thing. It comes straight from the mind and the wisdom of God. It is a place, it is a family, it is a kingdom of God's people. For 2,000 years now, the church has been the light in this world, representing Jesus Christ and His will. So if you'd like to become a Christian, become a part of the body of Christ, this is your opportunity now. Whatever spiritual need you have, please let it be known while we stand and sing.